Yeah, I know none of us like to admit it, but all of us, in fact, have been wrong probably numerous times in our life. And, you know, a lot of mistakes really don't matter, really don't have any value. You know, it comes to a game and you think Team A is going to beat Team B, there's really no consequence to that. Other decisions have a little bit more importance. You buy a product or an appliance and you think it's well made, you think it's going to last, you think it's going to be good, and it's a problem all the way through the warranty, and by the time the warranty's over, you're better off for replacing it. Other decisions become even more important, and their mistakes, if we make in those decisions, have even more of an impact. We make a poor decision in terms of career or investment, we obviously, you know, lose a tremendous bit. But there's one decision that outweighs all others. And that is the mistake, if you will, not just decision, but the mistakes that we make. As we see this morning in Mark chapter 12, as we look at verses 18 through 27, as we look at our Lord dealing with a group of men that we'll talk about here in a few moments, but it's obvious they made the worst mistakes possible. In fact, as our Lord, as He spoke to them, and we'll look at the passage in a moment, He told them in verse 24, "You are mistaken." You drop down to verse 27. He says, "You are greatly mistaken." They were wrong. They were fatally wrong in the worst possible areas. Again, ball game, not important. Appliance, a little more important. Career, investment, certainly very important. But this, these mistakes are the worst ones of all. You think about what we read, Mark chapter 12, beginning of verse 18, going through verse 27. "Some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning Him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children. The third likewise, and so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her.' Jesus said to them, 'Is this not the reason you're mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses and the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." As we look at these men, we'll talk about them in a moment, and we look at the mistakes, the fatal mistakes that they made. We need to look at ourselves very carefully to make sure that we're not making the same ones. I know we like to think times have changed, we think differently. The only thing different is we have air conditioning, for which we're thankful. Our clothing style is a little bit different. But the mindset, the heart, the thinking is the same. And the very same areas in which they were mistaken, in which they were wrong, are the very same areas that's so easy for us to be wrong in as well, even as we sit here this morning. As we look at this passage and we think about these areas in which they were mistaken, they were wrong, fatally wrong, we see the same areas that we can, in fact, be fatally wrong. Look at these areas as we look at this passage. We can be fatally wrong, number one, about ourselves. You think about these men, verses 18 and 19, "Some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning Him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife, and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother.'" Now again, as we read this, you have to have somewhat of a background understanding of the various groups who were in Israel or what had been the land of Israel during the time of our Lord. There are obviously the Pharisees, we see the most about them, a group who sought to be right with God based on their own work, their own self-righteousness. We see most of the confrontations our Lord had was with them. There are also the Herodians, we talked about last week, who had a lot of political influence, and their whole focus was, in fact, the political aspect. Rome was in control. The best thing to do is go along with them. Best thing for us Jews is to do is go along with the Romans. And so they did. But then you come to this group, the Sadducees. The smallest of the groups that we like to think about or that we study and research, but they were the ones who had the greatest influence. Your chief priests were in fact Sadducees. They were in fact in charge of the temple. When our Lord cleaned out the temple of the money changers, he was going head to head with these guys. This is when he suddenly got on their radar screen. They were in fact the religious misleaders, if you will, the main religious misleaders, the one with the most political and social influence and impact. If you wonder what their beliefs were, you already see a glimpse of it in verse 18. They did not think there was a resurrection, but you also see a summary of it over in Acts chapter 23, verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. In other words, they pretty much denied anything that was in fact supernatural, if we want to call it that. And understand, these people, these men, were extremely religious. They were the religious leaders, if you will. They were extremely moral. They were extremely clean, upright, living individuals. These were individuals, they had arrived. They were good religiously, culturally, politically. They're also tied in the Herodians, had a lot of influence with Herod and leaned on him for support. They, in fact, thought that they had arrived. They felt good about themselves. They thought they were good. As I said before, they hadn't had a whole lot to do with Jesus up to this point because, quite frankly, they didn't think they needed him because they were good and righteous in and of themselves. But you know what that shows? Is the fact that they really did not know themselves. You know, if they had read the scriptures with their heart and not just their head, it's important to read it with our heads, but if they had read those scriptures with their heart and allowed God to speak to them, they would have realized their real, genuine spiritual condition. You think about what we see over in Leviticus chapter 18, when you look at verses 4 and 5, and remember, they looked only at the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. That was anything beyond that they didn't accept because they discounted anything they thought was supernatural. Only the books that were in fact inspired by God through Moses were the only ones that they accepted. But you think about what we read in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 through 5. You are to perform my judgments and my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which if a man may live, if he does them, I am the Lord. But you know, if they had read that again with their heart and not just their head, they would have realized, you know, deep down, I haven't done that. There were places and times and ways I hadn't done that. If they'd been honest with themselves and looked at their heart and said, you know, even the stuff I haven't done that God said don't do, in my heart I have, I've thought about it, I've wanted to do it. If they had truly read the scriptures, again, not just with their head, and that's crucially important, but with their heart, they would have realized their real spiritual condition before God, that they were in fact sinful, and they were in fact sinners, that they were in fact separated from a holy and a righteous God. But all their religious activity and being religiously important religious leaders camouflaged it, hid it from them, and allowed them simply to fail to look at themselves. Just like, very frankly, it'd be very easy for us in here this morning to do exactly the same thing. Sunday morning, a holiday weekend, in an age where obviously church attendance is declining, more and more attacks openly on the Christian faith, and much of what calls itself the church today, excuse me, is denying the truths that we see in God's Word. And so easy for us to come here, feel smug about ourselves. After all, we're here. We're not acting like them, whoever, you know, that group of them is we want to talk about. And feel all smug about ourselves, just like the Sadducees, and be fatally wrong about ourselves. For the Scripture makes it very clear, our spiritual condition. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. You think about Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As we're here before God, we need to see the truth about ourselves, that in and of ourselves, we're born with a sinful nature, and we willingly commit acts of sin. We're sinners by nature and by choice. The Sadducees were fatally wrong in their estimation of themselves before a holy God. And unless we see ourselves as the Scripture clearly reveals us to be, we're in fact fatally wrong as well. We can be fatally wrong about ourselves. But look what else we see as we look at this passage. Not only about their real spiritual condition, but also as we look at them and look at ourselves, we see that secondly, we can be fatally wrong about death. Again, you think about verses 19 through 23. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife, leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children. The third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven have had her. Understand the background of that is, again, the Old Testament law. And we read that and we think, well, that is strange. That is bizarre. But understand God's plan and purpose for that. First of all, it's for the protection of the widow so that she'd be provided for, so she'd be taken care of. Secondly, there was the aspect of the inheritance. Just like each of the tribes of Israel had a specific territory, even within those tribes, each family had a specific land. Farm is what we want to think about it. And it was important for God for those tribes to maintain that possession through the generations and for those families to keep that land. And so this is a way of making sure that that there would be succeeding generations who would in fact have that farm, as we would call it, that land, possess it, and live in it. It was a way of God's plan for the families, the tribe, for that to be perpetuated, and obviously, again, for the widow to be taken care of. Now, again, the Sadducees, and remember, they don't believe there's a resurrection. They come up, and it's obviously a cooked-up story. You know, seven brothers, and you go through one through seven, you know, and each of them, they've married her, but they haven't had left a child, so it becomes the duty of the next one to marry her, to raise up children, you know, going on back. I've always enjoyed reading Matthew Henry, the English-British pastor, commentary writer from the 1700s. Very good and godly man. Always, you know, it's amazing the spiritual insight that you get in his commentaries. I got tickled. Matthew Henry said, you know, that seventh brother was a brave man. And I have to admit, you know, I'm not quite as spiritual as Matthew Henry. I just thought kind of the flip role of Bonanza. You know, anybody who got tangled up with Ben Cartwright, you know, she was going to be gone before the next commercial break. You know, it's obviously this is a cooked up story here. But you think about what our Lord said. Obviously, their whole desire was to make this thing look foolish. But you know, the reality is what they're saying is, and this was their whole argument, their whole thought system, and it's not very much different than many have today, that you know, you just exist while you're here on this earth, and when you die, that's it. Now again, they have a law to perpetuate the family name, and to provide for the widow. But their whole argument and thinking is that, yeah, this life is it. Once you die, that's it. But look at our Lord's answer. And it's amazing. Our Lord, in fact, takes them back to the... Remember, they only accept the first five books of the Bible. But look at His answer here in verses 24 through 27. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you're mistaken? That you do not understand the Scriptures." And understand that was quite a bar because these men were regarded as the experts in the Scriptures. They were the ones you would go to when you had a question, especially the first five books because that was the only books that they recognized. But they were looked upon as the experts of the Old Testament law. And yet our Lord looks at them and says, "You don't understand the Scriptures. And what's worse coming out of that, nor do you understand the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses? And again, you think about, these are the experts. Of course they read it. Read it every day. They taught it. In the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. From the only part of the Bible that they would recognize, that they truly respected, that they believed in, our Lord refuted them and showed the foolishness of their thinking and how greatly they were mistaken. You think about what we read over in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and it comes from when God's call upon Moses. The very passage our Lord's talking about, he said to them, and again, you look at the wording very carefully, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And you look at the way it's written present tense. It's not past tense. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. First of all, talking about a relationship with God that those individuals had by God's grace, but also clearly indicating the fact of their existence, even at that time, and quite frankly, even as you and I sit here this morning. Again, the Sadducees, they have, you know, obviously had the Old Testament law, but what they were expressing was the thought, you know, when you die, that's it. There's nothing else after this. Yes, there is. There is, in fact, an eternal existence. And you think about what our Lord said, what he's talking about there, when he described there in verse 26, or rather verse 25, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. He's not saying we become angels, because they're a completely separate being created by God. But what he's saying is, unlike here on earth, you know, where a couple gets married, they have children, and they, in fact, keep the family name going. Because remember, the whole background of this is the law of the inheritance. He was saying in heaven, the relationships, you won't be getting married in order to have children, in order to have the family name. He is not saying that you won't know your loved ones in heaven. I know people ask that question all the time, trying to, you know, wonder about this passage. He's not saying we won't know our loved ones. He's not saying we won't be close to them. In fact, if you want to think about it, we will be closer to our loved ones there than we are here. And the reason for that is this. You think about the sinfulness that is, you know, permeates our life and our living. You know, every one of us gets up on the wrong side of the bed sometimes. Sometimes, you know, we're stressed out over work or whatever it may be. And quite frankly, we're not as nice and courteous and gracious as we should be. And our loved ones are very kind and gracious to put up with us, okay? All that will be gone. We'll be closer. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, the British pastor. Someone came up to her and she said, do you think we'll know our loved ones in heaven? And again, understand G. Campbell Morgan was British. They tend to be a little on the blunt side. They're not trying to be rude. They're just blunt. And he looked at her and he said, well, ma'am, I don't think I'll be any less intelligent in heaven than I am here. And I certainly know my loved ones here. Now again, British tends to be blunt to the point, but you think about it. We're certainly not going to know less there than we do here. If anything, we'll know a whole lot more. The relationships will be even closer because all the things, you know, the ebb and flow of relationships, the humanness, the sinfulness, all that will be gone, will in fact be closer. But you think about the point that our Lord is making. Physical death does not end our existence. And again, though there's the Old Testament law with the inheritance and, you know, the provision for the widow that kind of makes this a little more confusing, you think about the whole point of what the Sadducees were saying. When you die, that's it. The Lord's saying, no. There is an eternal existence. Yes, you may physically die, but you don't go out of existence. And if we try to live life, or if we think about life merely from our time here, and we fail to understand that there is an eternity that is coming, and we'll be part of that eternity, one place or another, and we'll talk about that in a moment, we're wrong. we're fatally wrong. And though we live in a generation where much of the thinking is, you know, when you're dead, that's it, you're gone, that is a fatal mistake. It's a fatal error. So easy for us to be wrong about ourselves, to be wrong about death, to be wrong about eternity. And again, you think about verses 25 through 27. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. You know, the wonderful truth about the eternal life for the righteous is the certainty of the resurrection of being with the Lord. But we need to understand something very clearly. It is not just the righteous who will be resurrected. The real question is not whether they will be someone's going to be resurrected. The real biblical question is to where they will be resurrected. You think about what we read in the book of Daniel. You think about chapter 12, verse 2. Again, as you come toward the end of the book of Daniel, as our Lord's unfolding his plan, his prophetic plan, you think about what we read in verse 2, and understand this is a summary, very quick overview. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. You think about it, and obviously that is compressed down. We're going to look at it in more detail, but this is kind of an overview. Made very clear that both are going to be resurrected. The righteous, that is those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because that's the only way to be righteous. Remember, Sadducees were very religious, very moral, but lost. Both will be resurrected, both the righteous and the unrighteous. The real question is, to where? For you see, you think with me as we continue looking at God's Word, you think again of the resurrection, and I want us to look at it first of all for the righteous. And by righteous, I mean those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because remember the truth about ourselves we talked about. We're lost. We're helpless sinners. But the wonderful truth of God's Word is the fact that even though we saw a moment ago in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. As we saw in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wonderful truth of God's Word is the fact that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live a holy, perfect life, to go to the cross in our place, carrying our sins, to pay the debt that we could never, ever pay, die in our place, because the wage of sin is death, be buried and rise again to save any who will place their faith and their trust in Him. Think 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So when we talk about the righteous, understand, we're not talking about self-righteousness based on the fact that we're religious or even outwardly somewhat moral, but the fact that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Well, think with me for a moment. Think about the experience for a believer. What happens when a believer dies right now? Well, we know, obviously, you know, we bury the body, but their soul goes instantly to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, about a month ago, we had to go back to have a funeral for a lady who'd been in the church in Oclockney, and they had changed churches and moved outside of a church near Cairo, had to go back for her funeral. And you know, it was so good to know, a very special lady, very close to us, but you know, it was good to know and be able to share with the family that she was with the Lord. The very instant she stopped breathing, she was there. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Yesterday, had to go back and have the funeral for her husband almost exactly a month later. And how good it was to know, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. But there is, in fact, a resurrection coming for the body. You think about the resurrection, Paul makes it very clear, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You look at verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, meaning those believers who have passed away, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We as believers, we lose someone, certainly we grieve, but not a hopeless grief. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. You think about what it's teaching. They were concerned about their loved ones in the faith who had died. They're asking what's going to happen to them. Again, souls already going to be with the Lord, but the day is coming when our Lord comes for his church, and those who in fact who have already died, again, the souls with the Lord, their bodies are going to be raised, perfected, healed, made whole. We who are believers at that point will be caught up to meet them there, will be instantly changed, and thus will always be with the Lord. I know it's somewhat of another long cross reference, but Paul also describes this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verses 51 through 58. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning obviously not all of us will be dead when the Lord returns, but we will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, that actually means the first little muscle twitch that causes a blink, less than a blink. But we will all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on the imperishable and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You think about it. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you think about the assurance that you have. If you were to pass away this very moment, this very instant, because you've trusted Christ, not on your own righteousness, remember, we have none, but because of His, your soul will be immediately with the Lord. And the day will come when our Lord comes back for His church, that your body will be raised, it'll be healed, perfected, you'll be receiving your heavenly body. It'll be a perfect body. You want some idea what it's like? Look at Jesus after his resurrection. And then we will always be with the Lord. Those who are alive at that time, believers who are alive at that time, will be instantly changed, caught up together to meet them with the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. You think about it. The wonderful truth of the resurrection. The Sadducees, in spite of all their religiousness, and in spite of being even the religious leaders, they were fatally wrong. For the believer, there is a wonderful resurrection. Now, there is another group, just to be perfectly clear, we need to look at it. And that is those individuals who come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. That 7 years of judgment, after our Lord takes his church out of this world, begins that seven-year period of judgment. We refer to it, and the Bible refers to it, as the tribulation. We didn't come up with that name. He did. What happens to them when they die during that period because they'll be severely persecuted for their faith? Well, there's a resurrection for them. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's not saying that they'll only live for 1,000 years, but they will reign with Christ during that 1,000-year reign, the millennial period, as we refer to it. We will be, in fact, we'll be with our Lord in heaven, those of us who've already trusted Christ, they'll be resurrected to actually reign with Christ on earth. And yes, they'll exist for eternity after that. We're looking specifically here at the resurrection. But that is, in fact, the resurrection of the righteous, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Is that you? Have you personally trusted Christ? Now remember, our Lord, understand these men. That's why it was so important to talk about this particular group. These are not what you and I would call evil, wicked, immoral people. These were the religious leaders. But they were lost. They were sinners in their heart. They were separated from God. And they were standing and arguing with the only one who can, in fact, make them right with God. As we're here before our Lord, have you personally trusted Him? Because that's the only way into that resurrection. Or could it be that you need to trust Him? Now, you may have noticed I keep talking about that resurrection. Because again, we have to understand, everyone will be resurrected. The question is to where? For you see, there is a resurrection for the unrighteous as well. Now, an unrighteous by unrighteous, I mean they've not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're still sinners in their heart. They're still, their sinful record is still on them. And the wages of sin is in fact death. What happens to them? We went through all this a moment ago. What about for the lost person? What happens to a lost person who dies today? Well, we know their soul goes to a place of torment. You remember the parable? We call it a parable. But if it is, it's one of the only ones I know of where our Lord actually used a given name. The story of Lazarus and the rich man, we always call it a parable, but our Lord used a very specific given name there. It probably wasn't a parable. It was probably a very real situation. What happened? The rich man, unrighteous, went to a place of terrible, terrible torment. But then the day is coming when there will in fact be a resurrection of those people who are in a place right now of awful spiritual torment. And it actually goes, I won't even say from bad to worse because that trivializes it and I'm not trying to do that. Because it goes beyond any horrible thing that we can imagine. Yes, right now their souls in a place of torment. But you think about what their ultimate experience will be. Revelation chapter 20, look at verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown to the lake of fire. That is the resurrection for the unrighteous. And by unrighteous, again, the person who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because He is the only way unto righteousness. If you've not trusted Christ, not personally believed in Him for your salvation, this is what God's Word says is the resurrection that's awaiting you. Remember that overview we saw from the book of Daniel? Everyone's going to be resurrected. The question is to where? And if you don't know Christ, it is to this place that you're resurrected. Sadducees, we call them clean, moral, religious people, but they were fatally wrong about themselves because they were sinners, as every one of us is naturally, apart from Jesus Christ. They were fatally wrong about death. Death doesn't end our existence. And they were fatally wrong about the resurrection because God's made it very clear there is one. The question is not whether or not there's a resurrection. The question is, to where will you be resurrected? Will it be to be with our Lord? Or will it be ultimately to the lake of fire? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ? Have you made sure you haven't followed these same mistakes, errors? Have you been willing to look at yourself biblically and say, you know, God's word is right. I am a sinner in my heart. And unfortunately, I've acted upon it. And the only way that I can be right with God is to place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. This life is not all that there is. There's an eternal existence. I'm going to spend eternity in one place or another. I'm going to be resurrected to one place or another. Which will it be for you? Could it be that you need to place your faith, your trust into Jesus Christ? The only way into salvation, the only way into the resurrection of the righteous, to being with our Lord. Do you need to trust Him? Let's go to Him in prayer.